Now would you like to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to concentrate this morning our thinking on the 19th and the 20th through to the 21st verses, actually into 22 a little. But let me read from verse 15 and then we have it all in its context, in its proper context. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Well, it should be an established truth by all professing Christians that Christianity is a religion, if I may use that word. It is a religion of the mind. As much as it is the religion of the heart, it is the religion of the mind. And it relies upon the follower of Christ to know things. And the Apostle Paul is at pains for this church, the Ephesian Christians, to know things, vital things. He does not labour, not so much in any way, in the realms of feelings, but he focuses constantly on what they need to know. And the same is what is needed today in the life of the church and in the life of every Christian. I repeat, he does not trade in the business of feelings, but in the business of knowledge, of knowing things. And every Christian in our times needs to take heed to this word. Paul's backbone to his praying is like this: that they might have the eyes of their hearts enlightened so that they might know God better. Do you know the Lord? Do you know him by faith? Do you have him, as it were, as your personal saviour, so that he is the Lord of your life? Well, you've only just begun, perhaps. You've only just started on the Christian road. That's all right. But Paul wants us to know the Lord better. There's no knowing the Lord better by knowledge if we don't know him first of all by faith and repentance, having been born again by the Spirit of God. We can't begin to know the Lord better. Some people have got the cart before the horse. I'd like to know God better. You can only know him in the way that the Ephesians were being taught to know him better, if they already belonged to the Lord. Do you belong to him? Is Christ your Saviour? Then if he is, then the fog will begin to lift, as I said last week, and it will lift bit by bit. And you will begin to know the Lord better. You need to know him better. And as I began to explain it last week, I said that God has called us to himself. He has called us with a hope. So what Paul does with these Ephesian Christians, he looks back. When were you called? Oh, well, I might say I was called by the Lord. I heard his voice, as it were, speaking to me. Not literally, but I heard his voice speaking to me in 1973. But he had called me back in eternity. And everyone who has ever become a Christian, God's calling was before time began. So Paul, as it were, with these Ephesians, he wants them to understand, to grasp, to know that God had called them in the past. And then he looks forward and he says that he wants them to understand something about the glorious inheritance which is theirs. Paul wants them to know God better. Can I teach you to know God better if you don't know him well enough this morning, but he is your saviour. Look back and consider the call, the hope of your call, which preceded time and the creation of this world and everything. Think about it. Think about the size of it. That's what Paul would put into these Ephesian Christians. And then he says, look forward. Look forward to your inheritance, what God has prepared for those who love him. And then he says, as it were, trapped in between, is this need, while you are here on terra firma, alive here and now, to know the power to live the Christian life. There's no inheritance, not for anyone who does not endure to the end. For no one. Only those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And therefore, Paul introduces this picture of power. That power, he says, at incomparably great power. And I say this morning, if Christianity is not lived, it is glaringly obvious that it was actually never even believed. It can only be lived if actually it has been believed by me. So God calls us. He saves us. He promises an inheritance. And to reach that inheritance through the journey of life, he says, I will now provide the power that enables you to come through. In other words, to bring us safely to that place of inheritance. And I want to speak about that this morning. You know that power is so much a part of our lives. Perhaps we don't think about it on a daily basis, but it is. The power to actually function, the food that we put into our bodies, that fuels our functions on a daily basis. All around us, there's a question of power. The power that we need to generate our electricity by wind or by wave or by solar power. N power, which is charging you all a fortune, no doubt, and the likes. The petrol that we fill our cars with to power their engines. The power of politicians in our national and local life. The power of war, which people are thinking about particularly today. And the power of peace. The power of love, the power of friendship. Power all around us. We might say that our lives are shaped by power. And so for the Christian, it is important. They need to grasp. Are you a Christian this morning? You need to grasp his incomparably great power. And you notice in the text, I draw your attention to it. It is his incomparably great power for those who believe. It is for God's children. The unbeliever knows nothing of this power in their lives. You can read it there. There it is. His incomparably great power for us who believe. I expect, therefore, for everyone who is here this morning, who hears this message, to understand this, that God has an incomparably great power, not to be compared with all of the other power that you have ever heard of or know about. That incomparably great power is for those who believe. He's going to use that great power to make sure that those who he called he definitely brings through to take their heavenly inheritance. God has made sure that everything is covered. So what kind of power is Paul speaking about? Power of the resurrection, power of the ascension, and power in the life of the church. Those are the three things. And I want to draw your attention to them now. You can look at the text if you keep your Bibles open. There it is. What is that power like? That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Now we can see here something very remarkable. To live the Christian life is to be connected with the resurrection of Jesus. And I urge everyone to understand this, that without the resurrection there is no Christianity. This building is going to be closed down. There is no church here. It does not exist. We've all believed a lie. There is no such thing as the Christian gospel apart from the resurrection. Everything hinges upon it. And therefore, it is like this, that God says that the power that I impart to your lives is the same as the power which raised Christ from the dead. And I often think that Christians lose sight of the effectual strength that God has designed to give to their lives. The mighty strength of God. Because I know that Christians can be overwhelmed. Are you a Christian like that this morning? You are overwhelmed, filled with fear and trepidation. You look at the text. I repeat it to press it home upon every one of you. That power is the same as, the same as, the same as, the same as the power which raised Christ from the dead. What power will be needed to bring a Christian who God called in eternity through this life, through this dangerous journey of life, to take up their inheritance? It will need the same as the power that raised Jesus from the dead. You think, friends, of what you have entered into in coming into the Christian life. God is going to use the same power. You say, will it need that? It will need that. For God to bring all of his people to take up that inheritance in glory. Have you ever stopped and realized what we are engaged in? Have you ever really stopped and thought what God has harnessed to make sure that all of his children who he called, who he's bringing to their final home, what power he is at work to do in their lives to make sure that they make it through this life and they are not lost eternally, but at last come to that great place of glory. Now I know that Christians are easily filled with trepidation. I know that. I am like that sometimes myself, with fear. Will I persevere? Will I keep going in the Christian life? Will the hour of temptation overpower me? In its myriad forms, perhaps I'll be like Peter, and one day when I'm really pressed and my back is against the wall, I'll deny the Lord in the way that the Apostle Peter did. But will the journey be too long for me? Will it be too arduous? Will it be fraught with too many problems? Am I going to come through? The same as, which raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Elsewhere, the Apostle Paul says this, no surprise to me at all. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Because it's the same as, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, which enables Paul to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm not being harsh on any one of you. But don't tell me what you can't do. Don't tell me so much what you can't do. Tell me what you can do. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Friends, it's not the power that created the universe, that created the heavens and the earth. It's not the power that Jesus used in the extraordinary miracles while he was upon the earth. It's not even that power. It's a power, as it were, greater than all of that. It's the power of Christ's resurrection, and it's that power which is exerted in the life of every believer. I just remind all of you that death is unstoppable. And the minute that death comes upon us, we fall into corruption. We fall into decay. But do you know what? When death took the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that God did not allow him to see decay. God halted it. He stopped it. And he raised him back to life. And I want you all to believe it. I want you to know it. I want you to hold on to it. It must become dear to you because it's the very heart of the Christian faith. But it is the heart of me living the Christian life. The power that raised him from the dead, that tore him away from death and raised him back to life, is the power of Almighty God that is at work in every Christian. When asked, how are you keeping? Many Christians have learnt to say, being kept. Thank you. I'm being kept. What a profound and wonderful truth that is. How are you keeping? I'm being kept. So to live the Christian life for a year, to live it for 10 years, to live it for 30 years, for 40, for 50, for 60 years, I don't care how long, the power that raised Jesus from the dead will be needed for you to live the Christian life. Did you remember this morning the Apostle Paul's words when he wrote to the Philippians? He already knew Christ, of course he did. But you recall the reading which Tim brought to us. I want to know Christ. In other words, I want to know him better and deeper and more fully. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what he's after. So I say to all of you this morning, no matter how difficult the journey is, and you'll remember this sermon, it's coming, the difficulty of the journey of the Christian life, no matter how difficult, remember the power that so effectually works within you will never desert you. God will never cut you loose. Just make sure that you remember these words and always keep the resurrection before your minds. If you've not learned to do it before this morning, start today and practice it for the rest of your life. If you look at the text, it runs on naturally. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. So I come now to this second point. Here is the power regarding Christ's ascension, that Jesus is ascended to God's right hand. The power exerted in the Christian life has to do with Christ's heavenly rule. Where do you think Christ is? He is ascended. He is ascended. What does the 20th verse say? The heavenly realms. You look at it for yourself. The heavenly realms. Now look at the third verse, which is some weeks ago that we looked at it. Look at the third verse. He has blessed the Christian with every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly realms. Jesus has gone to be in the heavenly realms where you are blessed. Friends, have you ever thought like this? The scripture says he fills the universe, which must be a small thing to the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill the universe. Is your God too small? Is your Savior, your Jesus, too small? He fills the universe. It is a small thing to him. And when he is pictured, I need to teach you this, when he is pictured as there seated in heaven, the heaven of heavens can't contain him. The idea of heaven is to give us the idea of the separation. There he is in his holiness, separated from us in our sinfulness upon the earth. The grandeur of truth is to convey to us the grandeur of his victory over sin and over Satan. He has sat down. Is the Lord Jesus sat down at this very moment? Of course he's not sat down. The idea of him being sat down is that he is victorious. The one you believe in, the one who is in heaven, is seated. His victory is absolutely secure. He's not confined to space or time. What power is this that the Lord Jesus Christ has as the ascended Lord of glory? It is the same power which comes and is used in the life of the believer. What will help us to understand the greatness of this power is that the text says that he is master over every force. He is the master over every power in the heavenly realms. Do you know, it's sad to say that there are even Christians who treat Satan as a joke and not as a personal reality. But the power which every believer needs is not in the realms of make-believe. It's in the realms of reality. And the reality is this. Paul is writing to Christians. If he were standing with us today, he'd say, "Don't you know your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whomsoever he will to destroy them? Do you not know that?" If the authority of the apostles comes up and tells us this, we must believe it. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking those he may devour. And if you need any help, friends, to understand the power that we're talking about, well, he took Adam and Eve apart, and he slew them. They were much brighter than we are. They were much sharper than we are. They were absolutely perfect. And the devil festered them. And he destroyed them in effect. The believer must know this truth. The risen Christ has ascended to heaven. And he there sits to make his enemies his footstool. Psalm 110. And this is terribly important for every Christian, and I'm coming on to it in a moment to show you. Jesus is far above. You can take it in. Look at the text. I repeat it again. Verse 21, far above, far above, far above, far above all rule, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He is far above. Does Satan have a host of dark forces? You'd better believe it. And if there are those of you this morning who were on the verge of not believing these things, you're going to struggle when we get to chapter 6, which Tim read to us. You're going to struggle enormously. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, Paul says, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. For every Christian, it's a holy war. Isn't it important that I tell you that many of the men who went out in 1914 had not a clue what was waiting for them? Not a clue. Many of them thought the whole deal would be over by Christmas. But then in many of the wars, that's what they said. They hadn't a clue what was waiting for them. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Do you know what you're up against? You've become a Christian. Have you not grasped yet why this power of the ascended Christ in heaven, who has all of his enemies under his feet, why it is necessary so that you are brought to that day of your inheritance? It will take that kind of power over the forces of Satan, over the forces of the devil, to bring you to that day. Do you remember the proud boast of Satan in Matthew chapter 4? When the Lord in his temptation, the devil came to him and said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world, because they were his to give to him. He is the God of this world. And how do you expect him to appear? I'm warning you this morning. As a wolf in sheep's clothing. He appears as an angel of light. Do you realize, Christian, what you are up against? Cosmic intelligences. Our enemies are not to be thought of in human terms. They are not human, but they are demonic. They are powerful. They are influential. They are the world rulers of this world. They are scheming. They have stratagems. It is a spiritual world. And I tell you this, it is a warfare in which there will never be an armistice signed. Never. It will go on and on and on. And for all of the young people who now begin, those who come to faith in Christ, those who make the first tentative steps of the Christian faith, I want all of you to come to that day of inheritance, but I want you to know of the need of the power of Almighty God in the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven to work on your behalf, because of the ingenious, shrewd and tactical, intelligent work beyond our imagination of the one who is called the devil and Satan. Do I frighten you? I hope not. If you're a Christian, you can sleep well tonight. The Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. At the moment, Christ is in the heavenlies, far above, far above, far above all principalities and powers. He has his enemies as his footstool. Are we to be afraid? Not afraid. Are we to be troubled in our sleep? Not troubled in the slightest. Are we to go about our Christian lives at ease? Yes, but constantly aware that there will be no living the Christian life in this warfare without the almighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ in authority in the heavenly glory, ascended as he has gone there to make, as it were, intercession for each and every one of his people. I'd like to think that you all know that through the course of a year, I pray for you. I do. By name, I mention you by name. Does that encourage you? I hope it will do a little bit. There's not anybody in this room who I've not prayed for by name. But the Lord is ascended into the heavenlies, there to make intercession for his people. What power is there at work for the sake of the people who he has called and those who he is going to bring to their heavenly inheritance? Well, time goes quickly, doesn't it? I'll just introduce the third point and maybe come back and fill it out more next week. Paul's third observation, if you look at it, God placed all things under his feet, verse 22, and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Christ is head over everything for the church, which is his body. Jesus, resurrected and ascended, has everything under his feet, under his control, and therefore he is naturally the head over everything. And he is head over everything for the sake of the church. You can see what he's got in mind. The church, which is his body. He is head over everything for the sake of the church. You're a part of the church. You belong to the church. If you're a believer, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can see what his interest is. It's the church. His rule is for the sake of what is called his body, the church. And he fills it with his fullness. On this matter, I could go on and on and on, but I just say these few things. He fills it with his fullness. If the church is thin, Christ is not there. If the church yearns for novelties and not for him, Christ is not there. I'd go so far as to say, if the church is constantly struggling with its finances and hasn't got any money, Christ is not there. If it has no obvious power of the Holy Spirit, Christ is not there. In this church, I preach and I teach, I do, but I'm not the head. I'm not the head as one is spoken of as the head of a school or the governor. I do not fill this place. That is solely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who fills Trinity Evangelical Church. And so I say to all of you, what a wonderful thing to belong to the church. What a wonderful thing to hear the voice of Jesus in the church. How often can you say this, that we don't want you to come to church because we want to get something from you? We're not after your money. We're not after anything. We're not after power over your lives or control. We want you to come so that you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the church, whose overall voice, overwhelming voice, is it that we hear? It must be the voice of Jesus, constantly speaking from his word. When we come like this, as we do, Sunday by Sunday, are we not filled? If we are filled, then it is because he is head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Have we come here and been filled? Not by TEC, not by Andrew, definitely not. But by the Lord. Do we go away filled? Then it is because Christ fills. Some years ago we had a couple who came to this church for a time. They were passing through, so to speak, and have moved on. An older couple, I'm sure if they hear this message, they won't mind me saying that. But when they left, they said to me, and they have said to many others, "You have wined and dined us." I've never forgotten it. "You have wined and dined us." In other words, the Lord has filled the place. He has wined and dined us. And I finished like this. The Lord himself is the feast. The Lord is the feast. It is Christ himself. He is the one that we come to meet. And while ever we are here and he is here, we will be filled with his fullness. No one will ever go hungry. No one will ever be malnourished. No one will ever waste away, I promise you. While ever he is here. And he fills the place with his fullness. Because some of us are going to die. Maybe we may live for another 10 or 15 years or 5 or 20, who knows. And my generation will have gone. He will be here. He will remain. And that's the point. And the church will continue. Fully filled. Continuously nourished. No longer hungry, always full. He'll fill us in every way with everything that we need. The Lord, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to know about the power of God in the Christian life. Don't tell me that the church isn't necessary. Don't tell me you've got a small view about the church. The church for the Lord Jesus Christ is everything. It is the church for whom he died, and by the way, who's he coming back for? The Bible says for his church. So if I go back to the beginning and I remind you, Paul wants them to know God better. You'll know him better by reflecting on this. He's called us to a hope. It's an eternal call. That call is to make sure that we go onto that great day where we take up our inheritance, which God has prepared for all those who love him. But the Christian life in the middle has got to be lived, and it's such a warfare. It is a difficult, hazardous, dangerous journey that the Lord will bring all of his people through, and he will use the power of Christ's resurrection. It will be that which makes them live. And his ascension, him in heavenly places, praying for them with his power, such that all the authorities of darkness cannot overpower him and cannot get the better of the lives of the Lord's people. And then the power of Christ filling his church, his presence in the life of a church like those, like this. Let us work as much as we can work to see his fullness in the life of this church in Scunthorpe. And may God bless the greatness of his word to our hearts this morning. Say amen. Amen. Amen.